Each Friday morning, as we've mentioned to you before, Paula and I sit quietly with the scriptures for the coming Sunday. We read and reread them, listening quietly for the phrase or word that speaks to us. We ruminate on those phrases together for a while, making space for the Holy Spirit to peel back layers of meaning, and we pray. This is a practice called Lectio Divina that Christians have been doing for centuries. It's not complicated or strenuous, and yet we are usually stunned at the insights that emerge from the page as we sit and do this very simple exercise. Sometimes it takes a little while, though, for this process to unfold. This week, for instance, the words that first spoke to me seemed so obvious, so familiar, that I tried to ignore them and look for something more interesting to preach about. These were the words. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Peter and Andrew fishing, and he said, "I will make you fish for people." At first I thought, there must be something more profound than that here. I'll make you fish for people. Everyone knows that verse. It's kind of obvious what it means, right? But 48 hours later, I am reminded that I need to learn to trust that first stirring of the Spirit and to stay with it. Because this is how Scripture works. No matter how many times we have drawn from the well, it has the capacity to give more. So this time, I drew 3 buckets full. First, I realized that Jesus doesn't say these words to just anyone. He says to the fishermen, "I will make you fish for people." He doesn't say that to you or to me, unless we also happen to be fishermen. If I met Jesus at the Sea of Galilee and he said, "I will make you fish for people," I wouldn't know what to do with that. I haven't been fishing since I was about 8 years old, and I was not very good at it then. Instead, Jesus met me in a high school English class as I found myself drawn to stories like nothing else I studied. As I discovered that I had a gift for drawing out their meaning, making connections between the wisdom found in those stories and the lives we live. Jesus met me in friendships as I discovered that I had the gift of listening and being present to people who were in pain. Jesus met me in student council as I began to discover that I could help a group of people to develop plans and implement them. Jesus met me as I worked on the student newspaper and discovered that I could write. And eventually, I heard Jesus say, "Follow me." Later on, a pastor tapped me on the shoulder and said, "I think God may be calling you into ordained ministry. The gifts you have been given and your love for the church might just be leading you in that direction." But I could have just as easily used those same gifts as a high school English teacher, which is what I had originally planned to do. And if I had chosen that instead of choosing the priesthood, I would be no less following God's call. So long as I used those gifts in the classroom to help kids make a connection between the wisdom and in those books and the lives they lead, so long as I listened to them and was present to their pain, so long as I helped them develop plans and implement them for using their gifts to the fullest. So this is the first bucket of insight that I drew from the scripture this week. Jesus calls us to ministry with him in the midst of who we are and what we are doing. As Jesus began his ministry among the people of Galilee, he needed to get his message out and to draw people into a new way of life. He knew it would take people who would be patient to stay with that process, to stay with the mission through long hours when they would put out the message and put out the message, and yet no one would come in to join them. He needed people who would keep at it until the message finally caught on. What better people to do that than fishermen who knew how to wait through the night, throwing the nets out again and again and again until something finally came in. The second bucket of good stuff that I hauled up from the well this week is this. Jesus calls us to be not less, but more of who we are. God doesn't call fishermen to be accountants, or English teachers and preachers to be fishermen. The gifts we have been given are all worthy gifts. I think this is why Jesus chose fishermen to be his first disciples, because they had gifts that were easily overlooked by others. And Jesus was trying to make a point. They were not well-dressed or well-spoken. They were not learned. They did not have credentials to hang on the wall. They were not particularly well thought of or respected in the culture, like we respect doctors and lawyers and famous people. Jesus wanted to make a statement that everyone has value and everyone has a role to play in building a kingdom of love. Their gift was getting the message out there and being both persistent and patient enough to wait for the catch. What are your gifts? How is God calling you to use them? And the third bucket I drew from the well this week is that this is how God changes the world. The scripture starts out somber. Jesus has just heard that John has been arrested. He sets out at the very beginning of his ministry with a reminder that he's not in Kansas anymore. He's left his exalted spot, the safety of the right hand of God, and climbed down into a world of darkness, a world which will crucify him eventually. And just as Jesus walks into this world to begin his ministry, Matthew quotes Isaiah. In Jesus, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus has come to bring light into the world, and what's the first thing he does on that mission? He calls us. The point is that you and I are meant to be a part of the tremendous divine plan to bring light into a dark world, whoever and wherever we happen to be. The carpenter's invitation to be part of this work might read, "Follow me and I will make you build people." The accountant might hear it as, "Follow me and I will make you help people know that they count." The waitress will hear, "Follow me and I will make you serve the spiritual hunger of people." The physician might hear, "Follow me and I will make you a healer, not only of bodies, but of souls." And a very harried and overworked mom, her call might be, "Follow me and I will have you show people that they are all beloved children of God." Mary Oliver is a favorite poet of mine, and she has a poem called "The Summer Day." And it starts out just her describing, wandering through the fields, what she sees, making observations, delighting at the day. And then she narrows in on a grasshopper and spends three or four lines describing in intricate detail the beautiful creation of a grasshopper. And then she ends the poem this way. "I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, what else should I have done? She was made to observe. She was made a poet, with gifts to write, with gifts to call our attention to the beautiful intricacy of a grasshopper. Now, my guess is that when Mary Oliver was growing up, she may or may not have had parents and people around her, other adults, who said, "Isn't that lovely, Mary, that you'd spend a whole day just looking around?" How many of us would do that with our kids? We'd say, "Get to it. Come on, what are you doing?" We need to fan the flames of the gifts that we have been given. Our lives are like Scripture. We are invited to read them like a book. We have all been given gifts. There's always something more to draw from the well if we examine our lives closely and know that God has more to show us if we don't give up and call them too ordinary. We've all been given gifts. So tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Amen.